Well, as we look to the scriptures this morning, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6. And I'll give you some time to get there before I get there. Galatians chapter 6, and we're just going to look at a couple of verses this morning. And admittedly, I mean, whether I like to or not, it is essential to read scripture in context. So I want to encourage you after the sermon today, because I'm not going to cover as much, maybe as I should, with this passage that you need to check it out for yourself. And you'll see that there are surrounding verses here around these verses that tie into this, but they also take us a little bit different trajectory, and so that's why I'm trying to stay focused today with these verses, but there are relevant verses surrounding this, so please do check those out later in your time with the Lord. So I know we have at least one fan of the Peanuts comic books here this morning. My mom, but are there others? You guys, anybody read Peanuts or maybe grew up reading those? I think a lot of us, yeah. By Charles Schulz. Peanuts, hugely impactful. I think probably it was the longest running comic strip, and still is, in syndication now, ever. I know many cartoonists through the ages, through the years, have said that Charles Schulz was a huge impact on them. Actually, that four-frame comic structure that he kind of came up with, like everybody does that now. So a big, big impact. But anyway, one of the more serious and profound strips there in Peanuts had Lucy contemplating existence, contemplating the meaning of life. And so Lucy asked Charlie Brown. She said, "Charlie Brown, why do we exist? Why are we here on earth?" And Charlie Brown thought about it, and he answered. He said, "We're here to make others happy." And Lucy pondered that for a moment, and she said, "Well, then why are they here?" Charlie Brown could have given a more biblically astute answer. I mean, certainly we want to be a blessing in people's lives and bring happiness and joy. But God does have a purpose for us being here for the benefit of others, for the blessing of other people, and other people in our lives to be a benefit to us. And that's part of God's plan. Ultimately, all of this is for the glory of God. Our existence is for His glory. Our lives are for His glory. But He radically loves us, and He loves to love us through other people and love other people through us. So part of God's big plan of our existence is the benefit of others, other people. I was reading about the life of William Booth. William Booth was the founder. He and his wife Catherine were the founder of the Salvation Army, a wonderful ministry. And many years, this is a long time ago, but he was a Methodist pastor from United Kingdom, and they were having an international convention. So delegates from all over the world. The Salvation Army at this time had grown. It was huge. Many countries represented, and all these people came together for this convention, and they're all looking forward to hearing William Booth. And unfortunately, he was getting to where his health wouldn't allow him to be there. And so he sent a telegraph with a message for all the delegates from the Salvation Army, a message that he thought was of the utmost importance. And that message was one word. Any guesses on the one word this morning? What do you think? If you weren't here, well, if you were here last night, you're disqualified. Because it's the same word. I'm sorry, Mark. Yeah, he didn't switch it. Yeah, what do you think? We had some great guesses last night.
Hope, love.
Fantastic.
Jesus.
Man. Amen. Pray. Wow. Yeah, fantastic answers. Wonderful.
They're not right.
They're not right, but they're really beautiful answers. Right? I mean, those are all from God's heart. That's beautiful. The message, the one-word message from William Booth was others. Others. And in that, he was wanting to remind everybody that the reason they exist, the reason that the Salvation Army exists at all, is for the benefit of other people. For the benefit of other people. And that's certainly a biblical concept in the body of Christ, that over and over again in Scripture we see this phrase, one another. And it's almost always in a very positive way, like love one another. 13 times in the New Testament, love one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Show hospitality to one another over and over again. Well, in our passage this morning in Galatians 6, we're going to see the Apostle Paul adding to the one another list. There in verse 2, he says, carry one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens. And today we're going to look at one of the ways that we can do that. And there's certainly more that can be applied more broadly than what we're going to apply it. But we're going to look at the ministry of restoring one another. The ministry of restoring one another. We're going to look at the importance of being prepared to minister to each other when we fail. To minister to each other in our sin, in our brokenness. Preparing to help each other in that and to bring healing to our brothers and sisters, because we all stumble. We all stumble. You know, well, I'll go ahead and I'll just get into the verse. Verse 1 here in Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul starts out, make it clear who he's talking to. Brothers and sisters, he says, family. And he gives them this hypothetical scenario, and I'm glad that he didn't necessarily call out, you know, that loser John Mark who wasn't faithful, and we're not taking him with us anymore on the mission trip, you know, that story, or Sally doesn't show up, you know, she's not showing up when she said she would for the prayer meeting, or, you know, he gave this general scenario. He said, if someone is caught in sin, the New King James says overtaken by sin, overtaken. And as I read that, I think, you know, that's a hypothetical scenario he's given, but it's not far-fetched at all. When we were unsaved, before trusting in Christ, we were running away from God. You know, we were running towards sin. Sometimes, you know, knowingly and willfully, but even in ignorance, we were running away from God. As believers, it's a life of repentance. It's a life of running to God and running away from sin, and yet we still stumble. We still get overtaken by sin. We still take wrong paths. We still get overtaken. There's an enemy who sets us up for failure. So who could this hypothetical scenario be about? Me. You. All of us. Each one of us. And it's important to not only understand, but to be prepared, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You know, it's going into marriage, in Christian marriage, it's really a good thing. And this is one of the mistakes that I made. I came in expecting that if not perfect already, she's pretty close. But through sanctification, you know, she's pretty close to perfect, and we're going to get perfect here pretty soon. She's going to be I'm going to be the perfect husband. You know, I was audacious enough to believe that. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says we all stumble in many ways. In James 3. We all of us, the best of us, the worst of us, we all stumble. We all get overtaken by sin, which means, don't you think we shouldn't be surprised when that happens? We should be pretty steady when that happens. You know, we should be prepared, like, okay, well, that big surprise there. I got overtaken. Big surprise there. My brother or sister got overtaken. It happens. It happens. The first thing for us to recognize today from the Word of God regarding restoring others is our admission. We need to start with our admission. If someone, fill in the blank, it's all of us, if someone is caught in sin. Our admission. Now, we do have accountability. You know, God says, and He's serious about it, He's not joking when He says, be holy. And He means it. Be Christ-like. Be growing and practical righteousness. You know, God expects that of us, and he means that, and he even gives us the equipping for that with his Spirit and with his Word and the grace for when we fall short for that. But he says, listen, I want you to be holy, but then James 3 again tells us we all stumble. We all stumble in many ways. In many ways. And that's a freeing thing. That truth is very freeing because it lets me know, you know what? Even though I'm called to grow, and praise God, he makes that happen, and he's seeing this work begun in me through to completion, that he knows I'm going to fail. And he's provided for that on the cross. He's provided payment for that. He's made a way for me, even when I don't live up to that. But knowing that frees me, even though I still have a responsibility to glorify God in my life, even though I have a responsibility to die to self, even though I have a responsibility to my brothers and sisters to be growing in the faith, I can be truthful and say, you know what, I'm not going to be perfect. And it's wrong for me to lie to myself and think, because sometimes I can actually fool myself and think, well, tomorrow might be a bad day, but I'm pretty well perfect today. I mean, we wouldn't say that, right? We wouldn't be silly enough to say that. But don't you have moments where you think, wow, thank you, Lord, I've really got it together. Especially sometimes, you know, maybe not. Or maybe you put that expectation on somebody else, on a spouse or a coworker or a child or somebody. And when they fall short of that, that's why we get so upset, right? Why aren't you perfect? Well, God said they weren't going to be. Not yet, not in this life. So we shouldn't be surprised. We need to have that admission. And that also frees us up to be ready to bring healing and hope in a situation when our brother or sister falls short. It doesn't trip us up. We don't stop loving and having compassion just because somebody is overtaken by sin. Second thing for us to recognize, our ability, you who live by the Spirit, if you are walking according to the flesh, this is probably not going to work out well. And we've got that option as believers, right? Sometimes we're not operating in sync with God's will, and we're not operating in his power. We're trying to operate in our strength. But when we're being Spirit-led, when God's leading us, he's also giving us his heart so that when sin happens, and it will with every brother and sister you have, so that when that happens, you've got his heart. The Holy Spirit is there to do what only he can do, and to mend that brokenness and to cleanse that sin and to deal with them, to help that person to be strengthened and to grow and to get back on track again. Our ability is not in ourselves. It is not in ourselves. It's in the Spirit who is with us. I think of an example in the Old Testament where it really shows me the difference of trying to react or respond. You know, in our flesh, we react. In our flesh, we just, you know, hear something that happens. Maybe it's a sin that directly impacted me in a negative way. And just boom. You know, I don't pause. I don't pray. I just react. That's my flesh. But God wants us to respond according to his leading. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 9, there's a story of Noah. He had planted a vineyard, and he made some wine. And he got drunk, and he got stupid, because that's what being drunk does, and he got naked. And his youngest son, Ham, saw this. And instead of pausing and letting God lead him in a compassionate way, in a way that was helpful to his father, he ran and told his brothers. He's like, hey, guess what Dad did? He had some juicy gossip. He's like, oh yeah, I need to go tell these guys. Dad's drunk. He's naked. But the brothers, Shem and Japheth, they didn't do that. They didn't go out and like spread the word of the mistake their dad made. They got a garment between them, and they didn't even want to see him in that condition. They didn't want to shame him or embarrass him that way. They weren't focused on the sin. They were focused on helping their father. And so they had that garment between them. They backed up, and they put the garment over their father, and they covered his nakedness and his shame. They were focused on restoration. They were focused on helping. God's word tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love does what? It covers a multitude of sins. Covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't react by just saying, I need to publicize. There's people need to hear. We need to get the word out that brother so-and-so did this or did that, or calling the attention necessarily just to the sin. But love says, Lord, how would you use me to help, to bring healing to this, to cover that sin? And certainly, this is for me, honestly, one of my defaults in my flesh. If there's an egregious sin and I feel like I'm slighted in some way, my thoughts and my words go to criticism. I need to point out why that's so wrong. I need to criticize that instead of looking at how can I restore? How can the Holy Spirit working through me restore my brother or sister and help them? That brings us to the third thing for us to recognize this morning, our aim. Our aim. We should restore that person. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person. So, we're not caught off guard, right? A brother or sister sins. We know this. Every brother and sister, just like in your one of them, is going to sin, is going to be overtaken, is going to fall short, and so we are ready to restore. That's the aim. That we're ready to go to our ability, which is not our thinking, in our flesh, right? It's the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to pause. And we're going to pray. And we're going to say, God, give me a love for my brother and sister in this moment. A love that's greater than the sin. A love that's your love for them. Give me wisdom I don't have, God, because you know how to help in ways that I don't. We pause and we pray and we go to God and we let the Spirit lead us in restoring that brother or sister. Many times, and I'll just, you know, this many times repeated with my wife. And praise God, he gives me a neon sign to remind me of this. So, you know, there's times where, you know, with something with Kim, especially the first couple years of our marriage, where I felt sometimes morally right, morally superior in something with Kim. We would disagree on something. And whatever it was, whatever the disagreement was, my arrogance and my pride in feeling so superior in how I was treating her was far worse than anything we were even talking about. I mean, I was in such ugliness in that. And a lot of times with a brother or sister, another thing that we'll do is we'll focus on just the behavior. We'll think, you know what, they shouldn't be smoking or chewing or doing this or doing that. And we just think about whatever the behavior is and we don't think about their heart. The heart drawing close to God. And when we focus on behavior modification, all that's saying is, hey, I want you to look healthy spiritually. Not be healthy. You know, I want you to look like you're healthy. I want you to stop doing things that don't... Listen, I like it when people are authentic. Because it lets me know, you know, where they are and how to pray and how to relate and how to help them, how to restore. The Greek word here for restore in that text, it means to mend, as in a broken bone. Somebody falls down, they've got a fracture, you get a resetting and a cast, you mend that. That's what restore means. And that needs to be our attitude when we see a brother or sister overtaken. God, I am here. If you want to use me, I am willing to be quiet if you don't. But God, in your presence, your ability, I'm here to help restore if that's what you want to do through me. That brings us to the fourth thing this morning, our attitude and our approach. Our attitude and our approach. Pastor Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers from back in the day. Did anybody else ever listen to Adrian? Yeah. Great preacher. Wonderful preacher. He told the story of when he was a little boy growing up in West Palm Beach, Florida, And his family was very poor, and there was a lot of kids in the family. And so during the summer, it was hot. And if they wanted to go get a treat of some kind, to be refreshed in some way, he said, we have no money. And they lived in town. They couldn't really go to the beach. And he said, the only thing we could do is take advantage of what we had, and that was coconut trees. So we had a lot of coconut trees. And if you were wiry like him, he said, you could shimmy up a coconut tree. You could get a coconut out of the tree, and it was refreshing. And as a little kid, he said, that was our treat. You know, that was, you just climb the coconut tree and you could get a coconut. And he said, there was one day that he climbed up a coconut tree that was particularly tall, and he was going up to get a coconut. He said, the technique that they had, that they would use, they have these big palm fronds. And he said, you would wrap one arm around the palm frond to be secure, and then you'd use the other hand to grab the coconut, and you'd shake the coconut until it broke loose. And he said, one day he climbed up the tree, the coconut tree, and he got a hold of a palm frond, and he started shaking that coconut. And he didn't recognize that the palm frond he grabbed a hold of was yellow. And he said the yellow ones were the ones that were getting brittle and ready to break off. But he didn't pay attention. So the palm frond broke off, and the coconut broke off, and Adrian fell. And he said he crashed down on the sidewalk, his arm hitting on the elbow, compound fracture, the bone sticking out. And he said it was horrible. There was blood everywhere. And he said, you know what I really needed in that moment? I needed restoration. I needed mending. I needed what was broken to be dealt with. And he said there were things also that I knew I did not need. He said, I did not need a lecture. And his brother came running up. He said, I'm so glad. My brother, when he came running up, didn't say, Adrian, are you stupid? Why did you grab the yellow palm frond? But he didn't do that. He didn't criticize him or give him a lecture about it. And he said, another thing I didn't need is I didn't need my brother to ignore what was going on. It's like, I was hurting. I needed help. And so he went, his brother went and got some adults and came back, and they helped Adrian. But Adrian said in that account, he said, you know, one thing that I could not do in that situation, I couldn't ignore it. I couldn't ignore it. He said, there's no way. You know, I'm looking at it, and there's blood, and there's pain, and my stomach is nauseous. And he's like, my body was telling me, Adrian, we're going to deal with this. It's a big deal. You're not going to be able to ignore this. I thought, what a picture of the body of Christ. You know, when a brother or sister sins, it's not about us. It's about their hurt and their brokenness and what needs mended. And the Bible says when in the body, when one member hurts, all of us hurt. All of us hurt. We're all hurt. And so we should all be ready to be that instrument of care and love and compassion and truth and restoration. You who live by the Spirit should restore such a person. Just very quickly, I want to highlight from the text here a few ways that we restore, that we help restore each other. You who live by the Spirit should restore such a person gently. Gently. We restore with gentleness. And I think that gentleness is prominent. It's not a little seasoning on the situation that maybe you could easily miss. It is a powerful, undeniable gentleness. That's how we're to respond. That's how we're to help. The reason that we need to be prepared, though, to help a brother or sister when they're overtaken is that if you're not gentle in Christ before they sinned, you're not going to be gentle while they're in sin either. And then you're going to respond in ways that aren't gentle either. You know, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I am gentle and humble in heart. Gentle. Our Savior is gentle. And I know He's majestic. And I know He's sovereign over the universe. And I know He's powerful. But He's also gentle. And He wants us to be a gentle people. the Apostle Paul urging the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 10, he said, "Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." By the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. We need to help restore gently. Gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. We restore in humility. We restore in humility. Sometimes I'm not as humble as I think I am. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Accountability is my friend, so thank you. And I'll tell you a way that I know that I'm not as humble as I think I am. This is a really good check for me. When I pause and I allow the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to me of how much time I spend thinking about the sins and the faults of the people around me instead of thinking about mine and dealing with that. I'm just being honest with you. I don't know. You know, maybe that's just me, but there's times that, you know, in our old flesh that we have this sense of security that we just think, wow, I feel really bad that Sister So-and-so, you know, did this or did that and succumbed to temptation. And that could be any of us. You know, we're walking the same road. We're walking the same road. We've got the same provision, the same spirit to walk in freedom, to walk in practical righteousness, to make the decision that's within the will of God. We've got the ability to do that, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we are overtaken, and that could be any of us. We need to restore with humility and to understand that could be me. And before I address that, I need to acknowledge that before I can help restore, that that could easily be me. Carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. That requires patience. We restore in patience with each other. We restore in patience. This Christian life, it's a long journey. I know we're here just for a breath, but it's not, you know, like that. There's a journey together in this world, and it requires patience. Sometimes God does want to use you. Iron sharpening iron. God wants to use you in some way to come alongside a brother or sister to help them, and for you to be helped, and to grow more Christ-like, and for the things that don't look like Christ to be stripped away, and for the new things to be added that you need to be like Christ. And God wants to do that, but it is a commitment. It is a long-term, low-pressure relationship. And sometimes when a brother or sister falls short, we're like, well, let's get it straightened out right now, because I got other stuff to do. I got my own life. Right? Yeah, I'm busy. Exactly. In our selfishness, it's like, well, yeah, of course, I know I'm supposed to love you and help you for, you got 60 seconds. Aren't you so glad that God doesn't deal with us that way? He is so patient with me and with you. And for us to help in restoring a brother or sister, we've got to have patience. Sometimes it's going to take a while. Anybody else ever have a stronghold that it took some years, right? It's amen. Two hands? I'll do one foot. I don't want to fall down. Amen. It takes time. We've got to be willing to be patient with each other. It's not easy sometimes. One of the things that helps us to have patience with each other may be particularly good for mothers and fathers and husbands and wives to remember, because that's sometimes where the impatience really comes to the forefront. But one of the ways to remember is remembering the person that you're trying to help with and who they really are. I was reading about a flood in Iowa, and I don't know if it was a true story or not, but according to the story I was reading, there was a policeman that said there were people in the midst of this flood in the city that were, people were trying to just carry the things that were most precious to them to save those things. And so he said he saw this little boy, and this little boy was carrying luggage, and he was carrying some other items, and he had another little boy on his shoulders. And this policeman was just like, wow, you know, he couldn't believe this kid trying to carry all this stuff. And he said he went up to the little boy, and he said, son, you've got a lot. you are trying to carry there, and it seems like maybe you're trying to carry far too much. You've got those bags, you've got that luggage, you've got this other heavy little boy on your shoulders, and the little boy looked at the policeman and he said, "He's not heavy, he's my brother." You know, sin is messy. Sin is messy. And sometimes when we are coming alongside a brother or sister and our patience is being tried, and maybe it's even getting costly for us to come alongside them, when we understand this is my brother, this is my sister, they were bought with the blood of Jesus. That's a powerful motivation for patience. Very powerful motivation for me for patience. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ, which is love. Love. We restore in love. And I would say with this one, if you're not restoring in love, you're not part of the restoration. Move out of the way, probably. We restore in love. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, Paul said, "Do everything in love." Everything in love. That's part of the preparation. If you want to be ready to help a brother or sister when they sin, you want your help from them when you sin, do everything in love. And the only way that happens is that when a brother or sister stumbles and we see that, we've got to be saturated with the love of Christ. We've got to be ready to bring that salve to the situation, to help, to bring healing to them. It's not easy, especially if the sin seems hurtful to us. Sometimes, you know, somebody sins in a way that's even directed straight at us to hurt us in some way. Jesus is our example. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's how God loves. That's how we can love. Because we have His Spirit. Even when somebody sins against us, purposefully to hurt us in some way, because of the Holy Spirit, He'll bring scriptures to mind. He'll bring what we need to mind to guide us and lead us and give us strength. You guys ever notice how geese fly in a V? Yeah. Do you know why they do that? That is a wonderful answer. Yeah, that's a great answer. Yeah, if you didn't hear, the one at the front is working the hardest. They're expending the most energy, and they trade off. They help each other in that way. I was reading about the science of that formation, and it said that by flying in that V, geese are more than 70% energy efficient in how they fly and how they help each other by flying in formation. But do you know what happens if one of the geese is impaired in some way? Maybe they need to get some food or drink and they have to leave the formation. Do you know what happens? If one of the geese leave the formation and they fly down to the ground, two more geese follow. Two healthy geese follow. And they go to that one, stay with that one until the one is strengthened and ready to join back with the others. And they've got their own little V. That they fly up together, they help each other to get back to the others. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. God has us together to help each other because we're so much better together. We're so much more spiritually efficient together. And we do get wounded. We do get weak. We do get overtaken. But when that happens, and a brother or sister veers off from the formation, we bring them back in love. We're going to celebrate communion this morning here in just a few minutes. And our communion, this is an open communion. If you are a follower of Christ, you've trusted in him and you're born again, and his spirit testifies to your spirit if that's true or not. If that's you, you are welcome to join us this morning. And we do take the bread and cup together. I'm going to ask a couple of the men to come and help with this. Mark, could you come on up and help? And George, would you help this morning with that? Please hold on to the elements because we do take communion together. As we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion, you know, we've said a lot today about sin, about being overtaken by sin. And sometimes when we do that, God reveals to us ways that we have been falling short, ways that we've been overtaken. And I want to say that, you know, the Holy Spirit, along with giving you godly sorrow that leads to repentance, is also really good at revealing the love of Christ to you. And the truth of the fact that in any moment we can bring those things to Christ, those areas of our life where we have guilt and shame and where we've been overtaken, and he is perfectly ready. God is perfectly ready to just wash that away completely. All of it. All of it. All the guilt and all the shame, and to remind us of a divine agape love of God that took Jesus to the cross to make a way for us to be forgiven. The first time that the Lord introduced this, at the time he introduced it to the apostles, it was during the Passover. And the Passover with the Jews was a time when they would remember God's deliverance, that they would remember that our God is a redeeming God. Our God is a God who, even though we were in slavery, he's a God who brings freedom. He's a God who sets us free from the things that have us shackled. And it was in that setting that Jesus chose to introduce this to the apostles. And he took the bread and he took the wine and he gave it this incredible significance. And part of the purpose of it there was to remind them. It was to remind them later when they would look back and take the bread and take the cup of what he did on the cross, of his death, that they would be reminded that Jesus went to that cross to pay for your sins because of love. Because of love for you. That we would be reminded again and again that even though we sin, even though we fall short, that his grace abounds far more than our sin. And that his payment for our sins is more than sufficient. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, and he was quoting the words of Jesus, said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And then Paul explained, he said, "Whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are proclaiming what? Christ's death. Christ's death until he comes." And part of the reason Christ wants us to be reminded of his death over and over and over again is to let you know over and over again, I love you. I love you. He knows that we struggle with condemnation. He knows that the enemy's constantly trying to speak condemnation to us. He knows that we have sorrow and remorse and that we fall short, and he wants us to be reminded amidst all that. He knows that the world is trying to shout us down and saying ugly things, and in the midst of everything going on, he wants to keep reminding us again and again, I love you. I love you. I love you that much. Enough to take your sins, enough to go to that cross. Men, you can go ahead and distribute those. Hang on to these. Worship team, you can come back up too. In 1 John chapter 3, Starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." Listen, don't miss this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. I'm going to pray for us, and the worship team here in a moment is going to play a song, and we're going to have a time before we take communion together just to reflect, to meditate, to let the Spirit speak to us and guide us in this moment. And we'll take the communion together. In this moment, as we think about what Christ did, living that perfect life, taking our sin upon Himself, dying in our place, raising to eternal life. As we think about that, be reminded, let that affirm to you if you've got any doubt at all. God loves you. God, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, God loves you. He loves you so much that He says, "You're my kid." He says, "I know you're messy, but you're my kid. You're my kid, redeemed by the blood of Christ." Father, thank You so much for the truth from Your Word that says that we love because You first loved us. And Lord, as we draw close to Your heart with our hearts in this moment, Lord, thank You that even as we confess our love for You, it's because we receive that love from You first, Lord. Lord, I pray right now, by Your Spirit, help us to receive a fullness of that love that You have, God. For that love to saturate our thoughts and our hearts. And to be thankful, Lord, not only that You have a love for us, but You have a love through us. You have a love through us to brothers and sisters all around us. Thank You, Lord, for the cross. Thank You for that miraculous, astounding place where holiness and justice and mercy and love and grace all came together so that we could be saved. Father, we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.